So this morning, I want to continue. I really, this year, I felt impressed of the Lord to just really focus on this season of Advent. We don't always take a lot of, I have sometimes and sometimes not. It's not something I feel compelled that we have to do it every year, to spend the Sundays of Advent talking specifically about that subject. But I thought, this year I really want to focus on that. And I really wanted to discipline myself to cover the themes that the Advent candle represents each week. And so this morning is the second week of Advent. Tim's already read the scripture. I'll put up on the screen in a second from Micah 5:2. It's called the Bethlehem candle. Last week was the prophecy candle. So I talked about the role of prophecy as it pertains to the coming of the Savior. And today I want to talk about Bethlehem and the Bethlehem candle. And then my first thought was, forgive me, my first thought was, what really can I say about the fact, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and said it in Micah 5:2, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, let's go home, right? Huh? Yeah, it's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. But there's something, this shouldn't surprise us. Forgive me, Lord. Because it shouldn't surprise us that there is such significance to what God did in that place and some of the things that happened throughout the Old Testament and how they symbolize and how they are signposts for what was coming. It's an amazing thing. So I want to spend a little bit of time and kind of unwrap some of that stuff for you this morning. So again, Tim already began the service this morning. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. I think Tim's translation said from days of eternity. Not just an earthly ruler, someone who's from the days of eternity. So Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's very interesting. Ephrathah is the ancient name of Bethlehem. But today, and this, I don't know if Lori, you would remember. Remember Shmuel? He's a man, he's a Jewish man that Lori and I met in D.C. 2 years ago. I think it was the year that Mike Pence spoke at the Christians United for Israel summit down there. So we're standing in this long line because Mike Pence was the speaker, Secret Service and all that. It took forever to get into the meeting that night. And we happened to be standing next to this, in the line with this gentleman, and we started talking, and his name was Shmuel, and he was from Ephrat, which is, that's all part of that area. And he was on special assignment. He was part of the administration of that city in Israel, and he was in the States, doing business for, if you will, or conducting things for the mayor of Ephrat, which is the same as Ephrathah. And it's all part of that area where Bethlehem is today, and Ephrat is right there, borders Bethlehem. So it was really cool. We got a chance to meet him. He's a neat guy. I've actually had some emails. I've emailed him a few times over the last year or so. And he comes to the States from time to time, and we haven't yet connected again. He's wanted to get together. But it was just kind of a cool thing, and he was from Ephrat, from Ephrathah. So that is the place. That is the place that is prophesied for the coming of the Savior. And so I started doing a little digging about Bethlehem and learned actually a lot of stuff I didn't know. This I kind of did know. I didn't know the exact number, but it's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's very close to Jerusalem. So I wanted to kind of go through Bethlehem in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. So there's a number of things. The first mention of Bethlehem is in Genesis 35, and it's the story of Rachel. And it's Rachel's tomb is in Bethlehem. There's a place now that they will say traditionally, this is the place of Rachel's tomb. And we don't know that for sure, that it's the place. It's like so many things in Scripture. But so Rachel died in she was buried in Bethlehem. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So that was the first thing that happened in Bethlehem. The next thing I'd like you to look in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17. I want to just look quickly. I don't have that up on the screen, so bear with me. Judges chapter 17 is an interesting story. Judges has a lot of strange stories in it. If you've ever read the book of Judges, you know that Judges is a strange book. It's probably one of the strangest books of the Bible. And the reason is because the people of Israel were in a bad place spiritually at that time. So a lot of things happened in the book of Judges. And this story about this man, his name is Micah. Not the Micah that's up there, not the prophet Micah. But this man, and he was a well-to-do man, I think. He had some means. And he finds this Levite man who is from Bethlehem. And he asks him to be his own personal priest for him. You know, so it was really a strange thing. So this story, actually, you know what, I had to turn there. I'm not going to read through the whole story, but he comes across this man, and he's from Bethlehem, and he's a Levite, and the Levites are the priestly tribe of Israel. And so Micah says, and again, the people of Israel were in such a strange place spiritually. They're in such a bad place spiritually. He says, so why don't you come and just be my own personal priest? And Micah was an idol worshiper, and it was just kind of a crazy situation. So that all happens. And you can see that in Judges chapter 17. And so then the next story in Judges related to Bethlehem is a terrible story. It's one of the most disturbing stories in Scripture. There was a man, he was a Levite, and he had a concubine, and she was from Bethlehem. And so he comes and he takes her from Bethlehem, and he's traveling with her, and they go through the country of Gibeah. And the men of Gibeah ravage this woman to the point, they sexually abuse her to the point where she dies, right? Some of you know the story. And I won't go through, just for the sake of ears and little ones, maybe this, I won't go through the whole story. This is a tough story, all right? If you know the story, that's in Judges 19. You could flip over the page. Don't get too engrossed in it, but you could see that whole story in Judges chapter 19. So all these things are happening in Bethlehem, very kind of a checkered past, as it were, you know, for this place that is so significant prophetically for the birth of our Savior. On a better note, kind of switch gears here, the book of Ruth is central, or Bethlehem is central, I should say, to the story in the book of Ruth, and that's a phenomenal story. So there's this man named Elimelech, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they're from Bethlehem. They live in Bethlehem, and there's a famine in the land. So Elimelech and Naomi, they go to the country of Moab because of the famine in Bethlehem. So while they're in Moab, they take their two sons. I don't have the names of their sons right off the top of my head, but I should have looked that up. They take their two sons, and they go to Moab. They leave Bethlehem. They go to Moab. And the two sons marry two Moabite women. They each marry a Moabite woman. One of the sons married this woman named Ruth. And I can't, again, I didn't look it up. I don't recall the name of the other wife and the sons and so forth. But so they're all there in Moab because of the famine in Bethlehem. And Elimelech dies, and so do the two sons. So now Naomi is left all by herself with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and the other woman. And she said, listen, guys, go and you're free. Just go and marry someone else, raise a family. Don't wait for me. Even if I was to get married today and conceive children, you're not going to wait for me, for those children to grow up. So she says, you're free. Just go. And so the one goes and back to her family, and the other does what? She says, no, I won't leave you. She loved Naomi, so she just stayed with her. So eventually, they go back to Bethlehem, and this is where it gets all ties in with this prophecy in Micah. Ruth ends up marrying a man named Boaz, and Boaz is Naomi's relative, and he has to go through this process of being the kinsman redeemer for, and that's a whole long story. So, but the significance is Boab and Ruth, they have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has eight sons, and one of them is David, King David. So Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of King David, which is very significant. And Bethlehem is their hometown. This is where Boaz and Ruth live. And so they're the great-grandparents of David. Bethlehem is David's hometown. This is where David was born, where David grew up. And of course, Jesus is of the lineage of David. So somewhere, and think about this too, Ruth is a Moabite. So in Jesus' DNA, I got thinking about this and I got such a kick out of it. You know, with all this ancestry DNA stuff, could you imagine if they did Jesus' DNA? You know, they might say, oh, well, you have a little Moabite in you. You know, you have a little Gentile in you. And that's the significance of this whole part. But I'm thinking, what about that other half of the DNA? You know, we have never seen DNA like this before, right? And, you know, I don't know why. It's just, especially with all that Lori's gone through with her family and everything with the DNA stuff recently. But I'm thinking, what a crazy thing if Jesus did his DNA, spit in the tube and sent it into Ancestry DNA. I wonder what it would have looked like, you know, the Jesus DNA. But the significance of that is that in the line of Jesus, in the lineage of Jesus, down from Boaz and Ruth, down through Obed to Jesse, through David, and then down through David, there's Gentile blood in the veins of Jesus, you know, because he had a relative who was a Gentile, Ruth. So that's a fascinating whole story, and that all takes place in Bethlehem, okay? So then one last just very interesting story about Bethlehem, and then you say this is a nice history lesson, but where's all this going? So in 2 Samuel 23, there's this story, and David, now think about this, he's been anointed by the prophet Samuel, he's going to be the next king of Israel, but things weren't working out that way, right? So David is being chased down by Saul, because Saul wants to kill David. And so David and his band of warriors, his mighty band of warriors, are hiding in what's called the Cave of Adullam. And as they're there in the Cave of Adullam, which is interesting, it's on a hillside, and it overlooks, of all places, Bethlehem. And so David and his men are hiding in this cave. And so one night, I just kind of picture it in my mind. David is in the mouth of the cave, and he's looking down at the bottom of the hill, and he's looking at Bethlehem. And he's probably thinking about simpler times, you know, when life was easier, when he was a little boy running through the streets of Bethlehem and playing in the fields in and around Bethlehem. And what does he say in 2 Samuel 23:15? He remembers, this is the way I see it, you know, he's reminiscing about his childhood in Bethlehem. And he says, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. Thinking of being a little boy and thinking about what transpired in that place and, you know, just all of his childhood memories and thinking, boy, the water in that well was the most beautiful tasting, wonderful tasting water I could ever, you know, that I've ever had in my whole life. Oh, boy, how I would love to have some of that water. It wasn't a command. It wasn't an order. And I don't even think that he really thought that anybody would do it. But three of his warriors start elbowing one another in the ribs, you know, and they get this little plan. Let's go. And the significance of it is this. I didn't say this part. The Philistines were in control of Bethlehem. So the Philistine garrison is in Bethlehem. These three warriors have to break through, fight for their lives, get to the well, get the water back up the hill. And there they come. They stand before David and they say, hey, remember when you just said, oh, how I'd love to have some water from the well in Bethlehem. Here it is. And so they give it to him. And what he did next probably offended a lot of people. He poured it on the ground. Because he's overwhelmed, he's humbled, he's shaken by this, I think, because he realizes these men put their lives on the line for just a wish, for just a desire. Oh man, it would be great to have some water. And he said he could think of nothing else to do with that water but to offer it to God as an offering. So he pours it on the ground. And so that happened all in and around Bethlehem, the well at Bethlehem. So, you know, again, that's just a little bit historically in the scriptures, some of the things that relate to Bethlehem. And you're going to say, well, what does all that mean? I'll tell you in a second, because each one of those stories I told you, aside from some of those really nasty ones in Judges, especially that one, but all these other things that happened in Bethlehem, and it's interesting that God chose Bethlehem, a place that had some of these bad things happen too, but these other things have very significant prophetic implications to them, and I'll explain that in just a second. So again, being the place of David's origin, put Bethlehem on the map, and then of course Jesus the Messiah is born there. And you know, I'm thinking, it's only 6 miles from Jerusalem. If I was planning this whole thing, well, Jesus is going to be the king. Why not be in Jerusalem? Why not be Joseph and Mary are from Nazareth? Why couldn't Jesus have been born in Nazareth? Why couldn't he have been born in Hebron, which is right outside of Bethlehem, which is a more significant city? But God, true to form, picked something that was small. What does it say? Though you are little, I love the way that Tim's version said it this morning, hardly to be counted among the clans of Judah or something. I can't remember how he said it. So small, so insignificant. This is the place that I've chosen for the Savior, for the Messiah to come. And so he picks this place. And he often chooses, just look in the mirror, right? He often chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because he chose you and me too. So just real quickly, today, Bethlehem, up until 1967, in modern times, Bethlehem was controlled by the country of Jordan. And then in 1967, the Six-Day War, Israel won that war. And they took control of that whole area, which is politically called the West Bank. But if you want to call it scripturally, it's Judea and Samaria. When you're over in Israel, call it Judea and Samaria instead of the West Bank. That's a man-made term, a UN term, but it's Judea and Samaria. So that's where Bethlehem is located. I remember when I went to Israel the first time in 1996, I went to Bethlehem. When I went in 2015, we didn't go to Bethlehem. Some tour groups go and some don't, because just like Bethlehem was controlled by the Philistines back in the days when David was fleeing from Saul, it's controlled by the Palestinians today. So if you're on a tour bus, this is just a little trivia for you. If you're on a tour bus and you're traveling through Israel and your bus gets, and part of your itinerary is going to Bethlehem and Hebron and these places in the West Bank, when you get to that point, that checkpoint in the road, the Jewish tour guide gets off the bus and the Palestinian tour guide gets on the bus. The Jewish tour guide can't go that into that part of, again, the West Bank. So all that, again, all related to Bethlehem. Now let's draw this all together, and let me give you some spiritual lessons. First of all, I mentioned when Ruth met Boaz in Bethlehem, and Naomi when they came back from Moab, and Boaz goes through this process. He's a relative of Naomi, and in order for him to marry Ruth, he has to become her what's called, and I'm not going to explain this today. He has to become her kinsman redeemer. And so I was thinking about that. That's no coincidence, because Jesus, born in Bethlehem, like Boaz, has become the kinsman redeemer for his bride, the church. When David was first anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king, it happened in Bethlehem. And Jesus, born in Bethlehem, was anointed by God the Father as the King of Kings. When David recalls, and the reason I shared that story of his mighty men going down and getting the water from the well, because when David wants that refreshing water from the well of Bethlehem, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is the living water that would bring refreshing to the whole world. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus, born in Bethlehem, became the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven for all mankind. So God is a God of such detail that you see these things, and it's amazing when you dig a little bit deeper and you see some of the details and some of the prophetic signposts and the symbols all related to this place. But the thing I want to leave you with, in just the last couple of minutes, last 5 or 10 minutes, if you give me that time, I want to share what I think is probably the most significant thing related to this whole story of Bethlehem. And I want to read the story to you from Luke chapter 2. Many of you, of course, know that, this story. It's central to the Christmas story. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also came up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Right? Heard this? It's been played out in Christmas pageants for forever, you know, throughout the history of the church. Mary and Joseph, and this is what I really want you to take home. There's some great symbolism there, and I tried to, forgive me if I took too long to go through all those stories of Bethlehem and then try to tie it in with some of the prophetic symbolism, but I thought it was significant to this whole story. But this is where I really want you to get the take home today. Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth, but according to, again, prophecy, the Messiah, the Savior, was going to be born in Bethlehem. And I think one of the most fascinating things about this, about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, is how God orchestrated the circumstances to get Mary and Joseph there. And I want you to think about how it relates to our lives today. God is a God of details. He overlooks nothing. I call this divine inconvenience. When God orchestrates inconvenient and difficult circumstances in our lives to put us in the place where he wants us to be, and sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we're clueless. Sometimes we miss the significance of what God is doing. God put Mary and Joseph through some very difficult and even, I'll say, painful circumstances to get them to where he wanted them to be. Divine inconvenience. Sometimes our inconveniences are God-ordained circumstances. And we've got to be able to see that and be sensitive to it. In order to fulfill Scripture, God had to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Now, he could have done it. You know how God got them out of Israel into Egypt, right? He just came to Joseph in a dream. He said, listen, Herod is on a rampage. He's trying to kill all the little boys in and around Judea to crush this king, to destroy this king that was born. So in a dream, God speaks to Joseph, said, take Mary and the child and go to Egypt. God could have spoken to Joseph in a dream and said, leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. But he didn't. He did it through circumstances. But it was every bit as much like God speaking through a dream to Joseph. It was every bit as much the hand of God that got them to this place. And we've got to see how that applies to our lives. So pay attention to these circumstances. They're really amazing. It's actually kind of fun to really look at this. And think about all the times in your life when you've been frustrated, when you've been scared, when you've been upset because of the way circumstances were moving and going in your life, and you didn't have a clue that God was at work in the midst of that. Amen? Can you follow my thinking on this? You follow me? Okay, I hope so. Hope I haven't lost you. How does God do this? How does God get them? Now, mind you, Nazareth is 80 miles north of Bethlehem. It's a little fact for you to consider as you think all this through, as we go through this quickly. God moves in the heart of a pagan ruler by the name, right? We just read it, by the name of Caesar Augustus. He issues a decree that all the world should be registered, and it goes goes on and explains, and everyone had to go to their own city. So in order for God to fulfill this prophetic, this thing that he had set up, that prophetically the Messiah, the Savior, had to be born in Bethlehem, he moves in the heart of a pagan king, a pagan ruler by the name of Caesar Augustus. And so why did Caesar Augustus make this call or this decree for the census? I think it was probably motivated out of greed for raising more tax revenue for him and for his government. So this is the way that God works. He takes this motivation in Caesar Augustus and he uses it to fulfill his prophetic plan. Now think about what it entails. Mary is basically full-term pregnant at this point in time. Think about Ashley, right? All right, so I want you to think about this. And Nazareth, as I said, is 80 miles north of Bethlehem. They get this edict that comes down that says you have to go to your hometown, which, of course, for them, because they were of the lineage of David, as we read there, they had to go to Bethlehem. 80 miles. Now, I want you to think about taking a full-term pregnant woman on an 80-mile donkey ride. Bad news. Over dusty roads in potentially unbearable heat. Sounds like quite a vacation, doesn't it? Any woman here who's had children, who's been pregnant, want to go on an 80-mile donkey ride when you're basically full-term pregnant? Maybe a better question, any husband want to be within 100 miles of his wife if he makes her go on an 80-mile donkey ride when she's 9 months pregnant? It probably took them more than a week to make that journey. I'm just guessing, maybe 10 miles a day. It wasn't fun. It wasn't fun. And I want you to think about your attitude and mine. If we were found ourselves in that situation. They're probably not too fond of Caesar Augustus to begin with, right? The Jews weren't particularly happy with the Roman government and the way the Roman government was treating them and the bondage that they were in. So now they're facing some circumstances that are insanely inconvenient and even painful. And they're brought about by someone who they're not particularly happy with to begin with. And because of his selfishness, because of his greed, because of that motivation within him. And how many of us, might be tempted to grumble or complain or moan or groan or cuss, or just generally be bitter. And so they make this journey. They had no choice. They make this journey and they end up in Bethlehem. Now what's their problem? The Holiday Inn, the Ramada, the Marriott, right? They're all full to the brim. There is no place to stay. I'd already, if it was me, I would already be simmering. And now, I'd probably be ready to blow a gasket, right? This is stinking ridiculous. How can we be going through all this stuff? There's no room. And every pageant, every Christmas pageant you see with little children enacting this, Joseph goes and he knocks on the door. No, I'm sorry, there's no room at the inn. And he just kind of humbly walks away, and he goes to the next one. And I just wonder sometimes if it was really like that, I don't know. I'm sure he was a godly man, but I wonder if he didn't get a little bit perturbed, to say the least, right? If it was me, again, I just try to put myself in those circumstances. Yet every step of this was ordained by God to accomplish his purposes. And that's the bottom line. What looked painful, what was painful, especially for Mary, what was extremely, extremely inconvenient and burdensome to this couple was ordained by God to get them where he wanted them to be. So I guess the upshot of this whole
You know, I went all kinds of ways this morning. You know, just told you some things about the history and stuff of this place. But this is really the takeaway for us today. Is I just want us to be more sensitive to the fact that maybe some of the things, some of the inconveniences, some of the delays, some of the undesirable circumstances, some of the twists and turns that happen in our lives are orchestrated by God for His purposes. And you know, you get miffed if you get in a traffic jam, right, and you're late for an appointment, and who knows but that angels aren't protecting you, right, from something much, much worse than a traffic jam. How many times have I grumbled and complained if a flight was canceled or I get stuck in traffic or a car breaks down or something like that? And we're stewing over these things while God is at work trying to get us where He wants us to be. And again, I understand. You know, I'm human. You're human. I get it. I understand what happens and how we feel that way and such. But I just, when I saw and I just read this story and I thought about, you know, the prophetic utterance that God had given through the prophet Micah, and then what he had to do and what he chose to do to get those people to that place. And I thought about our lives, and I thought about the scripture in Ephesians 2:10. I think I might have it up here. That says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepares beforehand that we should walk in them." And, you know, God is preparing things and for us, a path for us to walk in. And it just behooves us to be sensitive to see what it is that the Lord is doing so that we don't find ourselves complaining and grumbling and sometimes even fighting against God because we don't like the discomfort that we find ourselves in or the difficulty that we find ourselves in. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I just want to just remind you again, you know, I'll go just think of some of the prophetic significance, the kinsman redeemer. You know, I just want to remind you, I don't want you to forget this as much as I, you know, focused on this last part. Think about the kinsman redeemer, how Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Naomi in Bethlehem, and Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Think about David as anointed king in Bethlehem and our anointed king. Think about the well with the most refreshing water that David could ever dream of, that he'd ever had in his life, and Jesus being our living water. Think about the bread of life coming from a place called the house of bread. You know, God is such an amazing God with such amazing detail in everything that He does. And a lot of those details are played out in our lives day in and day out as He ordains circumstances. I am 100%, and you know me, I believe that God speaks to His people. He comes to us, He gives us specific direction, and if our hearts are open, you know, He does that. But like one time I said, he gave Joseph a dream. He spoke to him in a dream, like that's, yeah, you know, Pentecostal, charismatic, yeah, speak to me in a dream. You know, God, that's awesome. Take your wife and your little baby boy to Egypt. Yeah, God spoke in a dream, but think about the other time where God didn't speak to Joseph in a dream. I'm not saying God wasn't speaking to Joseph through this, but there's no specific evidence of God telling him what all this, you know, I mean, they knew, I don't know if they knew. Maybe as a good, godly, observant Jew, maybe he did understand, but I kind of doubt that he got the whole picture of why they had to go to Bethlehem, you know, even though it was there in the scriptures for him to see. I think it was just them having to go through this process and trust that God was in it and leading them. And I pray that we could do the same thing in our lives. So, Father, I just ask You today that if we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, if we find ourselves in something and we don't understand it, God, maybe it is something that we need to take a stand against. Maybe, you know, certainly things come from the enemy as well. But there are also many things that happen in our lives, and we need to understand and ask You, Lord, and seek discernment and understanding from You, Lord God, to know, is this something that is ordained by You? Is this something that You're doing? Is this a way that You have ordained works for me to walk into, Lord, that You're taking me down this path? And it's maybe not a path that's easy, God, but it's Your hand, it's Your purpose at work in my life. And I just pray, God, that you'd show us and help us to have hearts that are sensitive to receive from you and to be willing to let you mold us and let you lead us and let you take us where you want to take us, Lord. Thank you, God. You are the potter and we are the clay. And we let you do in our lives what you desire to do. And we just ask you, God, just by your grace, that you'd kind of let us in on those things so that we would know a little bit more what's happening around us and not just, you know, Tim mentioned earlier about feeling a victim sometimes of circumstances and stuff. Well, that's not who we are. Our lives are being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God each and every day. Help us to see when we feel like we've been taken on a detour and we feel like we're in a place where we don't understand why we're there. Help us to stop instead of just grumbling about it. Say, is God here? Is there something that you have for me at this place, at this moment? And I just believe, God, many, many times we'll see your hand at work when we didn't see it before. So help us to be sensitive to those things in Jesus' name. Amen.